pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I am just thrilled with how God is using Young Life in our community and also what he's doing in Southern California. Can we, again, give it up to encourage Rebecca and Josh, too? Hey, if you haven't already, just take 1 minute right now and say hello to the person sitting next to you or behind you, in front of you, especially if you haven't met that person yet. All right, there's a lot to be thankful for on Father's Day. I'm so grateful to God to be a dad. And also, as I look around Grace, there are so many dads here at our church who are inspiring, dedicated, sacrificing a lot, love Jesus, love their families. And so this is a great place, I think, to encourage each other. And I see a lot of future dads here that God is preparing as well. And I want to give a particular mention today to dads who maybe had some disappointing experiences with their dad, but are blazing a new trail for the generations ahead of what that word dad means and feels like and looks like. And so it takes a lot of courage to do that, and so tremendous. And of course, the one who teaches us how to be dads, because it's a stretch. I'll say every day, you know, I'm learning things, it's a stretch. But we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, encourages us, and we have to wonder, what's it like to be a dad? We look to him, and he gives us the strength and gives us what we need to. So we celebrate today our Heavenly Father. Let's pray as we get into God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 19, so you can turn there in your Bibles if you brought one. If you ever need your own copy of God's Word, we'll make sure that you have one as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness, for who you really are, and how that changes us. And Lord, I pray that our view of you would be clear so that, Lord, we could walk in the light, walk in truth, walk in love, walk in grace, and it would change the way we treat other people. So lead and guide us in this time, and as we're in your word, that we would walk closely with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A great way to get to know Jesus is to look at how Jesus treats other people. Because Jesus treats people the same way in the Bible that he treats you and I today. Now I'm going to ask you a question. This is not out loud, no names, but who is the most immoral person that you know? No names, nothing out loud. When you think of just someone in the middle of just filthy sin, notorious, who comes to mind? If you ask the people in the city of Jericho, most of them are going to say the same name. They're going to say the name Zacchaeus because he was despised in that town. And we're going to look at an interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus that tells us a lot about Jesus and tells us a lot about relationships, and in particular, how much God loves us. And it changes the way that we treat other people. Today's message is Jesus and the Crooked. And if we're honest, there's a lot more crooked in our lives than we want to admit. Jesus and the Crooked. We're in Luke chapter 19. And overall in this passage, just 10 short verses, we see sin, the Savior, and salvation. A rich, deep understanding of sin, Savior, and salvation. We're in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and Zacchaeus was wealthy. Jericho is a city 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was called a little paradise. There was great weather, warm weather, and springs, flowers, palm trees, balsams. It was a very popular destination spot for vacation. A lot of wealthy people came a long ways to get to Jericho and just enjoy Jericho. A lot of money, a lot of commerce in Jericho, and that's a good place to be a tax collector. And so Zacchaeus was wealthy. He'd acquired a lot of money. What's interesting about this resort, vacation, destination, is that a lot of people enter into those settings kind of entitled. Like they expect to show up and they're paying their money, they want to be served, they're looking at how's the service, and come on, do it better for me, do it better, a little bit entitled. Jesus enters into Jericho very differently. He's just healed a blind beggar. Jesus is looking for opportunities to serve everywhere he goes. who can I serve in Jericho? So different than the cultural mindset of the vacationers in Jericho. And a good reminder that whatever situation you enter into, to take that posture of who here can I serve? Even if you paid a lot of money or you're on vacation, who can I serve? And because Jesus has that posture, he's going to connect with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. It's the only time in the Bible that phrase is used. He's a tax collector of tax collectors. He's at the top of the pyramid. Over the region, people report to him, people giving him money. He was calling the shots, and he was known for being extremely dishonest as well with that title, chief tax collector. That didn't come with a lot of honor. Here's a couple things about taxes. Something that's clear is that it's good to pay taxes, and it's not a sin to collect taxes. How do we know this? Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. In other words, pay your taxes. Also, there was a time with the temple tax where Peter didn't have the money and he wasn't sure what to do. And Jesus, in a miracle that goes under the radar for a lot of people, Jesus said, go ahead, Peter, catch that next fish, because in the next fish that you catch, in that mouth, there's going to be a coin. What? And it's going to be 4 drachma and it'll cover the temple tax. And Peter caught the fish and there was the coin in the fish's mouth. Jesus, miracle. They paid the tax, the temple tax. Also, tax collectors came to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who was bold, calling everyone to repent, turn from sin, turn to God. The tax collectors would come to John, and John said, continue to collect taxes, but don't take any more than the required amount. So, paying taxes and being a tax collector, it's not a sin. This is where it gets kind of tricky. Roman rule at that time, a lot of corruption in Rome, pagan gods, secular government. Not easy sometimes when you think about paying taxes to them. They had a lot of taxes, heavy taxation. And so how do you respond to Rome in paying these taxes, and what's the role of a tax collector? Well, tax collectors were Jewish, and they were working for Rome, and they were seen as traitors. They were seen, Luke mentions tax collectors 6 times, despised, outcast. They were seen as traitors, and they were also cruel. They were collecting money, but then going far beyond what Rome required. In this way, that was the sin. The great sin of tax collectors was the price gouging, deception, dishonesty, manipulation, and intimidation. A lot of tax collectors were violent as well. Tax collecting, it was synonymous with sin. Sinners, tax collectors, the most notorious sinners in the entire community. Catch that context as we dive into the text. Here's the first application. Many people, then and today, have both an abundance and poverty. It's a both and, abundance and poverty. Zacchaeus had material abundance and spiritual poverty. A lot of people today have an abundance of religion, but a poverty of a relationship with God. Some people have an abundance of Bible knowledge, but a poverty of application in living out that knowledge. An abundance of likes on social media and follows on social media, but a poverty of real friends who are going to be there when you really need them. Some people have an abundance of degrees from colleges and universities and positions, but they have poverty when it comes to emotional intelligence and relationships. Some Christians have an abundance of truth, but poverty in love. And they squash people with truth, and love is missing. These are important distinctions to note in our lives. Where is there an abundance, and where is there a poverty? Zacchaeus, so wealthy, but at the same time, a dissatisfied heart. Because spiritually, relationship with God, it wasn't there, not strong. So God's going to help him in that area of poverty. I brought a visual today, and it's a box right there. Can you read it? You know what that is? M&Ms. Are you salivating? Not yet. Let's just find out. How many people here like M&Ms? All right. Pretty good representation. And then this is an important question. If it's too vulnerable, you don't have to respond. How many people prefer plain? Okay. How about peanut M&Ms? Yeah, every service, I think the peanut M&Ms have it. I'm going to try not to be suspicious and think that your motives for saying peanut was because you saw this and you think I'm going to be giving this away during this illustration, because there's nothing to give away, really, with that. Peanut M&Ms. When I was a kid, I didn't come to know Jesus till college. When I was a kid, I went up to the 8th Street Market. That was my place where I got all my candy, took my money, took my allowance. And I bought candy all the time. But one particular day, I stole M&Ms. And it's hard to walk by peanuts wrapped in chocolate goodness and not just be thinking, how can I get me some of those? And I took matters into my own hands, literally, stuffed the M&Ms, walked out of the store of the 8th Street Market. Well, there's a proverb, and it's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. It says that food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but in the end, you end up with a mouthful of gravel. Ooh, isn't that a picture of sin? You think you're getting peanut M&Ms, and you pop them in your mouth, and what ends up? Gravel. Sin is not what you thought it was going to be. It looks so good initially. Here's my M&Ms, and what's your favorite color, by the way, M&Ms? To eat them? Or do they all taste the same? Oh, they do. Oh, okay. All right. You can do your taste test later. So, pouring out. Do those look like M&Ms? Can you see those? What is it? Yeah, that's gravel right there. That's gravel. So you think you got a box of M&Ms, and you end up with, there's the gravel right here. I was thinking how far this illustration should go. What should I do with this gravel? Because the Bible says it tastes sweet initially. You think it's sweet, but you end up with a mouthful of gravel. Someone asked me in the first service, is that the kind of rocks you can eat? And I was like, no, it's not the kind of rocks you can eat. What do you do with a mouthful of gravel? Spit them out. You're a smart crowd right here. Smart service at 10:45. You don't swallow the gravel. That could be bad. Heimlich, something. I don't want to chip any more teeth. I've already done that in life plenty of times. I don't need to do that again. So like you said, you spit it out. Spit it out. Now who wants some M&Ms, right? Now how they looking? Now how they looking like that? But what do you do in these areas of sneaking around, deceptive? Zacchaeus thinks he's getting ahead, but he's actually behind. He thinks he's got all the chocolate M&Ms, but now he's got a mouthful of gravel in the damage that's been done. Let's think about sneaky sins for a minute. And I got a list of 10 that unfortunately are pretty common. Here they are. The first one, taxes. Integrity, reporting honestly, not trying to take money that's not your own. Not trying to get ahead with a shortcut. The second one, porn. The numbers are staggering, especially amongst men, including Christians, who are dabbling, diving into porn, addicted to porn. It's tearing marriages apart secretly. The next one's drugs. A lot of people have a double life going on with drugs. Could be alcohol, could be other drugs, but you'd never guess it. It's not even on your radar. You don't even know what's going on behind the scenes. Bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. When Jesus forgives us all our sins, who are we to hold on to bitterness and resentment towards other people secretly in our hearts? The next one I've listed is racism. If we're really honest and we search our hearts, our preloaded, our perceptions, our conclusions, racist, sadly. The next one's slander. This one's so common that it almost doesn't stand out to us anymore. You get alone with a few people, you think no one's around, and you just let the slander go. And it doesn't even catch our attention. It's just sneaky when other people aren't around. Next one is affairs. These can be physical affairs, which, again, those numbers are on the climb right now. But far before the physical affairs, almost always is the emotional affair, where there's inappropriate emotional connection, intimacy. Emotionally, someone has gone to someone that's not their spouse and built this connection that eventually then leads to the physical, but it's the emotional. It's been built up for so long that's it's not appropriate. It's out of boundaries, out of lines. And so that's affairs. The next one's temper. You'd be surprised how many Christians act so nice at Bible study and just wonderfully nice at church. But they've got a temper that only their spouse and their kids know about. Sneaky with the temper. The next one is shady business moves. I talked to someone who's in the business world, and they said it is so hard being honest. It's like, who keeps their word? Who has integrity? Who looks out for other people's best good? It's like, it's so tough in his setting. The last one is one Jesus called out, and it was motives, hidden motives and the thoughts of your heart. He sees them all, and he would call them out. They're sneaky. People know your motives. So there's 10. Some of you are thinking, yes, driving didn't make the list. I'm so glad. Whew, driving's not on there. We're going to do an honorable mention shout out to driving, number 11. We'll just put it up there. So I stole these M&Ms from the 8th Street Market, and 8th Street Market was a place I went to all the time. I told my parents, I want to live at the 8th Street Market. I told them, I'm going to run away from home. I'm going to work there. I'm going to live there. The guys who work there are my friends. I'm close with those guys. I know Steve. Steve was the main guy at the 8th Street Market. Steve had a half of a left arm. He'd put the bills in there and hold them. He'd wheel out the change. Steve and I were close. I mean, he's almost like a dad figure. And you know what I did? I went and took the M&Ms from 8th Street Market and Steve. This is a place I like. This is a place I want to work. These are people I love. Sometimes you love God. You really do. And you serve God, but you're sneaking the M&Ms at the same time. And I didn't want to get right with Steve. My parents saw what happened. They pushed me back in to talk to Steve. And I didn't want to admit it. It's embarrassing. But to bring it out and say, I just stole these. And Steve's reaction was interesting. Steve brought hope, but also he was very glad that I came clean and that I apologized. He's someone I looked up to. I wasn't sure how he was going to respond, but he didn't bring shame, and he didn't bring a lot of guilt, but he knew I did the right thing, and that was clear, and there was a lot of hope in Steve's response to me. I'm not talking about secret and sneaky sins to do a drive-by guilting or bring shame, but what I am saying is there's great hope today. Just like Zacchaeus had a mouthful of gravel, there's great hope because God didn't want Zacchaeus to get ripped off anymore. He wanted him to have a new start, and God's bringing a new start in those areas of secret sins. Let's go back to the text, drop down to verse 3 as we continue to learn about the Savior and how Jesus treats us. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. And catch this, verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Grumbling. Sycamore fig trees. I have a few pictures. They are usually about 30 to 40 feet tall. A strong but short trunk. A lot of branches. Our kids would really enjoy climbing up sycamore fig trees. And they were quite common there. The branches spread all over. Someone like Zacchaeus could climb up. The crowd was big. Zacchaeus was small. Zacchaeus climbed up into the branch to have a good view of Jesus, to connect with Jesus. And this picture is symbolic of Zacchaeus' life. Here's the whole crowd. Zacchaeus was an outcast. A lot of times he felt like he was on the outside looking in. Tax collectors, unclean, not allowed in the temple, not allowed in a lot of social circles. So Zacchaeus on the outside looking in on religion, on a relationship with God, up there in the tree, very curious about Jesus. Why did the crowd grumble and complain about this? Because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. When you hear the word tax collector, that probably doesn't hit you too deeply. It probably doesn't get you that riled up. I want you to feel what they felt like when they heard the word tax collector. Think about how you feel when someone steals your ID. Has that ever happened? Stolen identity, stolen a credit card, stolen your social security number. You know how just wrong that is and how you feel when that happens. Think about your least favorite politician, whoever that may be. Think about your least favorite politician. How does that person make you feel? Think about drug dealers in Auburn, in the results of what they're doing. Think about human trafficking and people who trap young kids And human trafficking is in our state, in our nation, and overseas as well. How would that make you feel? Think about people who are promoting abortion all the time. Instead of the child living, the child would be killed. Think about terrorists. Think about people who take advantage of seniors and steal their money at the end of life. Think about people who abuse children. How do those actions make you feel? That's how people felt about tax collectors at that time. So for them to see Jesus connecting with a tax collector, this is scandalous what Jesus is doing, but this is also the best part of the story. This is when it gets good. The word day means it is necessary. Jesus says it is necessary to go to your house, Zacchaeus, to spend time with you, Zacchaeus. And to spend time with Zacchaeus, Jesus is looking up. In that community, he was known as the worst sinner. And we are to love sinners. Jesus shows us this. Love everyone that I just mentioned. Love everyone. But Jesus is going to stop, look at Zacchaeus, invite Zacchaeus to get close, spend time, befriend Zacchaeus, and then with this connection with someone who's unclean, the community is going to see this and think this is scandalous grace. Scandalous grace that Jesus will treat Zacchaeus like this. Here's our application. Jesus wants to abide with you, not just when you're doing everything well, but Jesus wants to abide with you at your darkest moments when you're just covered in secret sin. Jesus is still in the room. He loves you just as much. He cares about you just as much. He's pursuing you. And abiding isn't just, hey, when I've gone to church, when I'm in my life group, when I serve, when I'm making disciples, when I'm giving, when I'm treating my spouse well, then, hey, Jesus wants to abide with me. No, Jesus wants to abide with us after we've made the worst possible decisions. And he's bringing his grace. Here's the application. Jesus notices your interest and invites greater intimacy. Today, Jesus is inviting all of us closer to him, deeper with him. And there's so much more in the relationship with Jesus. And Jesus looks up and sees this with Zacchaeus, that he has interest. I've been doing something new, and it's a podcast. It's called Exploring Faith. Shameless plug is exploring-faith.com. Check out the podcast. If you would, listen and review or rate it. We'd be grateful. But here's what's happening. I'm talking with people on the podcast who don't follow Jesus. Very different views, respectful conversations. One conversation I just had was with Doug and Melissa, who are well known around the nation for making toys, incredible toys. And talking with Melissa, she grew up Jewish, but she's had kind of a sample platter of spiritual things and religious things in her life. And we were talking, and I just asked her, have you ever considered Jesus? I mean, really taking a look at who he is. And she said, no, you know, I never have. Jesus is Jewish as well. But she just said, honestly, I never have. In another conversation with someone named Hemet Mehta, he's known as the friendly atheist. That's his name. Had some fun with him around that. I said, you know, how'd you pick the name? Is it tough to live up to the name, the friendly atheist? And he said, it is sometimes. And so we had a great conversation, enjoyed each other, but underneath it, there's kind of a tension there because the passion in my life is that people see how good God is. And then his MO is to say, God's not there. So to have that conversation, I asked him because I saw in one of his national interviews, and he's one of the most famous atheists in our country. In this interview, he said, I'm open. And I asked him, how open are you about Jesus? Because I saw that in your interview. And he said, well, that was a few years ago. And now, I mean, I am known as an atheist all around the nation. So that question, how open are you? And to have those conversations. So I asked for your prayers, you know, stepping into some of those. But also it boils down to how open are we to Jesus in every area of our life, to let him be the Lord and the leader and to see his greatness and to follow him courageously. Zacchaeus has sincere interest, and Jesus sees it. Jesus sees our interest, and he invites us into greater intimacy with him as well. Zacchaeus is going to get far more than he bargained for, and if you let Jesus in, it's going to be so much greater than you ever imagined. You're going to get far more than you bargained for. Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly because deep down Zacchaeus knows, this is who I need. Walking in today, if you have a dissatisfied heart,
I hope there's a growing sense that Jesus is who I need. And Zacchaeus is realizing Jesus is who I need. His soul is thirsty. He's turning to Jesus, and is the crowd going to respond well? The crowd is muttering, grumbling. Gungidso is the word in the Greek. Let's say that together. Gungidso. Let's say it again. Gungidso. Try to say it with a smile. It's tough, isn't it? I mean, it just sounds like grumbling, complaining, good, good, so. The religious leaders, all the people, intense, and they are so disapproving. Jesus, so much love. Jesus is on mission, and all the people are disapproving. Be careful you don't get snooty. Be careful you don't get religiously snooty. That you start to criticize, condemn, look down on people. That's what the crowd did with Zacchaeus. They just lifted their nose up, got a little snooty. It's the exact opposite. Jesus is building a relationship, and the crowd is snooty. What does Jesus do to the most notorious sinner there? Catch this. Jesus leads with kindness. That is so hard for Christians today. When there's people they disagree with, concerned about, opposed to them, what comes out, and a lot of times it's the flesh, it is so difficult to lead with kindness to the tax collector of tax collectors. But Jesus is the one that we follow. He's setting this example for his followers of reaching people and leading them and building up the kingdom. Jesus breaks the script. He's a script breaker. In that culture, you don't treat tax collectors well. Jesus breaks the script with scandalous grace. Grace is meaningful. Grace is memorable. No one's going to forget this day when Jesus is connecting with Zacchaeus. To bring that kind of scandalous grace. I love it. At the end of our men's retreat, there were over 30 men who said, we want to roll up our sleeves and get after it and help some people in our church who need help, including widows. Then in the areas of could be work in their home, work in the yard, and they're going out and doing projects. I love that. To me, that's daily grace. And then people in our church, so many that notice needs in your neighborhood, and you care for people. Bring someone a meal after they've had a tough time or a surgery, doing yard work, just helping. Love your neighbors. To me, that's daily grace. And it's that grace that's going to reach hearts. In Seattle, in Tacoma, in the Sound, where we live, work, learn, or play, the grace of Jesus that we received, and then taking initiative to bring that grace, just like Jesus is doing in this passage with Zacchaeus, even though the crowd is upset. Let's go back to the end of the text, drop down to verse 8. And we read that Zacchaeus stands up and he says to Jesus, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. Half my possessions. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That is repentance right there. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man, Zacchaeus too, is a son of Abraham. Spiritual health results when you realize and fully accept your new identity in the Lord. Your new identity, realize and accept it. William Howard Hughes Jr. was in the news this week. When he was 33 years old, he slipped out of the Air Force. It was hidden. He was depressed. He wanted something different. So this was during the Cold War, NATO, radar surveillance. He left the Air Force for 35 years. He's lived a hidden life. He created a fake ID, and they just found him in California, 68 years old. He's been living for 35 years with a fake identity because he thought that identity would bring something better in his life. It's the exact opposite of this passage. For William, he thought that fake identity on the outside would then bring, you know, goodness and change his life on the inside. For Zacchaeus, it's not a fake identity, it's a real identity. But the way identity changes us from the inside out. Identity and security in God, in Jesus, changes the way we live out our lives. It's not an outside front that you try to achieve or accomplish or trick people that's fake, but it's a real identity internally. And Zacchaeus gets a new identity, son of Abraham. That means he's in God's forever family. You should read Romans chapter 9 because it'll unpack it far more eloquently than I am. But in Romans 9, it says, not everyone who is Israel is Israel. Another way of saying that, not everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian. You're not a Christian just because you were born into a Christian family or a Christian nation. You're not. And he's saying, yes, Zacchaeus is Jewish. That's his ethnic, that's his cultural heritage. But now, spiritually, he has a relationship with God. You have to, even if you've grown up a Christian home, you have to be born again. Not all people who say they're Christian are actually Christian. Salvation comes. Zacchaeus has a new identity. He's in God's forever family, accepted, forgiven. We adopted a couple years ago. That's such a powerful phrase in the adoption process. Your forever family. Your forever family. And that can relate to here on earth. But forever family is eternal with God. Zacchaeus, most despised person in the community, is in God's forever family, has a brand new identity. And what does he say? I'm giving half my money to the poor. Have you ever seen someone transformed like that? Have you ever seen someone really stingy become incredibly generous? I'm giving half my money to the poor. Why are you doing that, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus has a new identity, and his old ways of ripping people off and being deceptive and selfish don't fit with his new identity. It's not alignment between his identity and his actions. So now his actions are going to fit his new identity. It's from the inside out, a change of heart, a transformation that only Jesus brings. You know, by the way, the people that I've ripped off, I'm going to give them four times the amount. That was the most in the law. Exodus 22, if someone stole a sheep, give back four times the amount of that sheep. Zacchaeus says, I'm giving back the maximum amount for what I've taken from these people. That's repentance, not just to say I'm sorry, but to get it right. I call this sweet conviction. Sweet conviction, repentance, when we get things right with the Lord and with other people. And that word stood up means he stopped and he took a stand. He took a stand and he said, I'm living for God. It's a new way. It's a new day. Generous. Take a stand and be generous. I'm pretty sure when Zacchaeus woke up that morning and he thought about climbing the tree, if that was spontaneous or planned, I'm pretty sure he was shocked at the end of the day that he ended up gladly giving away half his money that he spent his whole life ripping people off, gave away half his money to the poor, and he was glad about it. I don't think he saw that one coming. And when you follow Jesus, you might be surprised at what you end up doing gladly, generously. You didn't see it coming, but it was so much better than anything you had planned. Can I get an amen on that one? All right, first amen. That's good. Cheer the preacher on. Help me out a little bit. I'm a little tired today, but I'm going in God's strength. What a transformation. And when you follow God, a lot of times you're going to get to the end and you're going to say, that was so much better than anything I could imagine, but I never planned that. In stepping into that generosity. I was reading a story about a dad who's long time serving in the Marines. And with that, his dad served in the Marines. He went to the Citadel, many tours of duty. He had worked his way up near the top. And then he and his wife had a baby. And Patrick is the name of their baby boy. Patrick had cerebral palsy. That's a life changer. And his wife also had physical complications. And he realized, even though he had a plan in his mind, and it's honorable to serve our country, it's so honorable. But he had a plan in his mind of what his life looked like, but he realized God wanted him to make a huge change in focus on his child that had cerebral palsy. He knew in his heart, you know, being a dad is protecting, providing, and he had done that well. But he said these are the two things that his son Patrick taught him. One, he never prayed so much. He understood in a new way that being a dad means praying. And he prayed for Patrick. And God was gracious and gave Patrick years when many, it looked like, would say he wouldn't have many years. But he said, I prayed for my son so much. I've never prayed so much. And then the second one, the importance of being present. The importance of being present as a dad. Not just in the room, but affection, attention, care, connection on all levels. And that's what he learned through this. And he said, connected with Patrick has meant more than a whole group saying, sir, yes, sir, or the camaraderie he felt. It's still a great thing to serve our nation, but God took his life in a different direction. How much he learned and how good it was in his relationship with God and his son and his wife as well. Zacchaeus, shocked probably by what's happened here, but now following Jesus. Interesting note that it says in tradition, Peter appointed Zacchaeus to be the bishop of Caesarea. That tells us that this just wasn't an emotional one-day decision for Zacchaeus, like here's half my money for the poor, but he continued to follow Jesus. And here's the irony. Zacchaeus' name means clean, pure, righteous, innocent. Zacchaeus, his name means clean, pure, righteous, and innocent. God knew this all along. And in this passage, it's almost like God is saying, Zacchaeus, I know who I've designed you to be, and now you're going to live that way. And it's a message for all of us. God knows who he's designed you to be. And as you say yes to Jesus, you're going to walk in that new way. We end with verse 10, last verse in this section that sums up Luke's gospel, Jesus' life. And it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Seek and save what was lost. Lost means ruined, destroyed. Our Heavenly Father is good. He recovers. He restores. He renews. Seek and save what was lost. Jesus today is seeking and saving people who are lost. Don't miss, although Zacchaeus is the main one I think we relate to in this story, don't miss Jesus' example and his commission to us to make disciples. Jesus is doing what he asks us to do here, which is to seek out people who are far away from God and help them to know and have peace with God. I was talking to someone long-term here at Grace who just got back from sweet vacation, tropical vacation, and they were talking about their vacation, and you could tell they really enjoyed their vacation. But then, it was like a change in the conversation. And they shared, this is what happened on vacation with one of our drivers on vacation. We talked spiritually. And this driver, this man, came to know Jesus right there. We talked through a relationship with Jesus, and he came to know Jesus. We were blown away on our vacation. And it was like tropical vacation here, but being able to see someone come to know Jesus, that's not even on the same radar, on the same map. And I could see the excitement in this person's eyes. Why? Because that's our purpose. Daily Grace is to help people experience the grace of Jesus and have a relationship with him. There's no joy that compares to that in the richness, even on a tropical vacation. The transformation in this passage is because of the character of our Heavenly Father. And Zacchaeus goes from selfish to unselfish, from a taker all his life, a taker, and instead a giver. Someone who's so generous. He goes from most despised in the community to setting an example for how to treat the poor and how to repent in his community. He was a thief. Now he has a new identity. He's honored by God in this new identity. He had a mouth full of gravel and now overflowing joy. Here's the take home. Jesus seeks, right now, Jesus is seeking crooked, manipulative, and sneaky people. Because Jesus is the one, he's the only one, who can make us truly sincere, consistent, and generous. Let's pray. God, thank you that you change hearts like Zacchaeus and you change hearts like ours. God, right now we want to confess. In this silence, we silently confess to you our sneaky sins that you know, but many people don't know. And so we want to confess those to you, get right with you, come clean right now, God. We confess these to you. We thank you for your grace. You purify, you restore. Thank you that you want to remove the gravel in our mouths. And Lord, give us a song of praise, a new song to sing. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us and want to abide even in our darkest moments. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, your wonderful grace, scandalous grace. And we praise you together. We worship you. We sing to you, Jesus, from our hearts that have been changed and are being changed. And thank you, Lord, for loving us so well. We praise you. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so good to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.